You guys have fear of a lot of different things. There's simple things that we're afraid of a lot of times, right? Like spiders. Anybody afraid of spiders? Spiders, yeah. Snakes. Yes, snakes. Yeah, I don't like snakes either. Lots of things like that. But then there are bigger things we're afraid of that are a little more abstract, little less obvious. Things like, for some of our middle schoolers, eighth graders who are moving up to high school this year. Can that be a little intimidating? Those of you guys who are first time in high school, ninth grade, walked into West Florence High School or South Florence High School, is that intimidating? Or where do you go, Mark? Wilson. Walking into Wilson, Jillian, is walking into Wilson the first time intimidating? Yeah. Yeah, a little. Yeah, we have things like that. For our students who are graduating, it's a little intimidating to think about what's next. Going off to college, kind of roommate am I going to get? Kind of professors am I going to get? What's college life going to be like? Those kinds of things can be intimidating too. Things like sports tryouts, trying out for a team, can that be intimidating? Create some fear, some anxiety. What are the things that you experience in your life that tend to keep you up on the night before? And you're anxious and afraid. Exams? Somebody said exams. Yes, taking exams, whatever it is. Some of the other things that give us fear, too, that we're often afraid of and maybe we're not so willing to admit are things like rejection. Does that ever give you guys anxiety? Maybe. Who said that? Isaac. Never get rejected. He's like, no worries. We have two people injured from our game. That's hard. Haley and Kelsey over there. So let's take a minute to pray for them, especially for Kelsey, because she hit her head pretty hard. So let's pray for them as we start. Father, we're just thankful that we can have fun, but Lord, we especially want to pray now for Kelsey and for Haley, too, as she got hurt, too, but especially for Kelsey as she got hit in the head, and that makes us nervous. So, Lord, we ask for protection for her. We pray that it would mean nothing and that she would just take a couple of ibuprofen and feel much better. Lord, we're grateful for your sovereign protection in our lives, and, Lord, we pray for that protection over her and ask for healing and help for her right now. Lord, we also ask for your blessings upon our message and our study tonight. We pray, Father, that you would give us insight and understanding from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, there are lots of things, even fears that are more subtle fears, like fear of rejection, fear of failure. You know, all those kinds of things. When you think of rejection, it's the fear. Anybody have that fear of dropping, like, your tray or your plate or whatever in the middle of the lunchroom? Yeah. Isn't that awful? And then it's like, I don't even go to the trash can at lunch because I have a fear. It happened at college. Every time at college when it would happen, everybody, whoever did it got a big cheer. Do you guys do that in high school too? I said in college when I was at Clemson and somebody would drop their tray, everybody would clap for them and give them kind of a round of applause. Yeah, so mockingly. Yeah, embarrassing moments that give us fear and anxiety, right? There are all kinds of sources. Listen, guys, make it turn around. All kinds of, are you getting something? Okay. All kinds of, just get a pen and turn around. Come on, Caleb, help her out. There are all kinds of intimidating things in our lives, embarrassing moments, issues, things like that that can be difficult for us and can cause issues for us and create fear and anxiety in our lives. And oftentimes what comes up most significantly, though, with regard to fear, is fear of the future. Because no one knows what's ahead of them, do they? I remember as a teenager thinking and wondering about the person that I was going to marry. Anybody ever wonder that? Yeah? All the ladies are like, yeah. All the guys wonder that too, girls. I'm going to go and tell you. These guys wonder that too. Person I'm going to marry, and then wondering, would it work? Would it be okay? You know, would it work out? Would it end in divorce? Anybody have that fear? You know, I mean, there's a lot of intimidating things going on out there. So we have fear, anxiety over the future. What kind of career you're going to have? Will you be successful? Will you end up sleeping in a box on a street corner somewhere? Could it happen? I guarantee it's happened to a lot of people who never dreamed it would happen to them. So there's all kinds of different things that create anxiety. And we're studying Nehemiah again tonight as we continue in our second week of Nehemiah. And what was impressive about Nehemiah is he had fear. In fact, we're going to study that tonight as we look at his life. He had fear. He dealt with fear. What's impressive about Nehemiah is how he dealt with it, how he lived with it in spite of the fear. The way that he was able to go about the things that God called him to in spite of his fear. And what I think, when I look at the text, it gave him that confidence was that he understood who it is he was dealing with. That is the God of Israel, the God of the universe. And he understood the will of God for his life. It's amazing how those two things give us confidence for the future. So let's look at Nehemiah. So open your Bibles. If you have a Bible, open it up. Take a look at Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 2. Now, Pastor Izzy talked last week and kind of explained the circumstances of Nehemiah. Nehemiah found himself in a foreign land. His people destroyed, his nation destroyed, the city that he loved, the city of Jerusalem. Now, he probably had never been there. There's an offhand chance he might have been born there, but it's not likely. He was probably too young. But Jerusalem had been destroyed, and his people were living in devastation in the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah found himself in this foreign land that was a dangerous place, it was a difficult place, serving under a foreign king who was a very powerful king. In fact, he was the most powerful man, one of the most powerful men in the world. An amazing king, and a powerful person for him to be under. And he found himself as the cupbearer to the king. Now, what was the role of the cupbearer? Yeah, he tasted the wine. Why? See, it was poisoned. Somebody may want to kill the king. Now, if you have somebody tasting your wine for you and you're the king, this guy has to be trusted. Yeah, he has to be trustworthy. Because if he's not, man, he could be in on the plot. And you're like, it's over. So this was a big deal. It was a cabinet position for him to be under the king. It was a huge deal. And Nehemiah was an important guy. But Israel found themselves in this terrible place. And God had brought them out of the land. They had gone into exile because they had disobeyed God. And they had walked in idolatry for years and years and years. More than 1,500 years, Israel struggled to obey God. Because God had said to them, look, if you will obey me and keep my commandments, then I will bless you and I'll give you favor. But if you disobey me, then I'm going to take you out of the land. Remember what the land was? Who did he promise the land to? First, to Abraham, who was the father of the nation. And then Abraham had Isaac. Isaac got married, had Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Changed to Israel. Good. And Israel had 12 kids, and they became the sons of Israel, ultimately the tribes of Israel. All right, the 12 tribes of Israel. So this became the nation. God birthed the nation through Abraham. So Abraham was the father of the nation. And when Moses came along, God gave Moses the covenant, and he said to the people of Israel, if you'll obey these commands and walk according to these statutes, then I will bless you and I will favor you. But if you disobey me and you begin to chase after the nations and you fall into idolatry and you pursue other gods, then I'm going to remove you from the land that I've given you. Because you're not going to misrepresent me to the world. And what did Israel do? They dishonored God, and God took them out of the land. So they found themselves in exile. So then Nehemiah, under the Persians, because the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians. So in Persia, under this great king, Artaxerxes, Nehemiah finds himself working. And then he gets these messengers who come from Jerusalem, and he asks them, what is the state of Jerusalem? What's the status? And they said, the wall is broken down. And the people are in desolation. And last week, as Pastor Izzy taught us, we saw the passion of Nehemiah for God's people and his heart to see them restored. And we see this amazing prayer as he understands what's going on in Jerusalem and begins to pray for them. And then we pick up the story in Nehemiah. Can you bring me that bottle of water? In Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, what we find out, we see the month Nisan, thank you, on the Persian calendar was about March or April. So it was this time of year. It was kind of like this right about now. 4 months after Nehemiah had originally heard the message from the people in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah had been praying over this thing and planning and coming up with an idea of what he was going to do for 4 months. And we come to chapter 2, we begin to see Nehemiah choose to act. And what happens in Nehemiah chapter 2 is he decides he's going to go before the king. We see this at the end of chapter 1 where he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now was a cupbearer to the king. Now what man is he talking about? What man is he talking about? The king. Because Nehemiah had it in his heart to go before the king and intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. And we see that happen in the following verses. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. Remember, we studied that Nehemiah was brokenhearted over what had happened in Jerusalem. But he had not been sad in the presence of the king. Why? It's a dangerous thing to be sad in the presence of the king. You didn't interfere with the king. You didn't come into his presence in such a way as to dishonor him in some way. And to be sad or discouraged or down or disillusioned in some way before the king was an affront to the king. So he said, I hadn't been sad in his presence. But the king said to me, why is your face sad? Seeing you are not sick. This is nothing but sadness of heart. And look what Nehemiah said. And then I was very much afraid of the king. Why? This is a big deal. One of the keys about Nisan, about that month, it was the new year for the Persian, on the Persian calendar. So probably, and we're going to see this a little bit later, the king was having a New Year's festival, and it was a happy time. It was a time of celebration. It was a time where the king had probably had all of his nobles together. You can see later that he had the queen there with him, and Nehemiah isn't festive. He isn't honoring the king in that way. And so he said, I had great fear. And I said to the king, let the king live forever, which is a way of honoring him. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And Nehemiah says, get this, is a great little phrase. What does he do next? He prayed. Right before the king. The king asked him, what are your requests? And he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, when I had given him a time, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams and the gates, and for the gates of the porches of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah spent 4 months preparing for this day. It was a big day. After all this prayer, after all of his fasting, after all of his mourning and crying out to God on behalf of the people, and his anxiety and fear about this day, the day had finally come, the moment of truth. Do we ever have days like that in our lives? Like what? When?
Your wedding.
Who said that? Your wedding? It's kind of a big day. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Anxiety building up. Everything's building up that day. Is it going to work out? Are you going to walk up to the altar? Is he still going to be there? Hey, it happens.
It does.
Is he going to be at the altar? Because, guys, this is the way it works in weddings. The guy starts out up front with the minister usually, and if she comes down the aisle, it's really bad if she doesn't show up. You're just standing there by yourself. Not cool. It's a big day, right? A lot of stars, a lot of firsts on that day, man. It's such a big deal. Anybody take the SAT recently?
No?
That's a big deal, man. Anticipating that day, building up that test. I mean, your whole future can ride on that test, theoretically. I took it 3 times. Do y'all get to take it over and over just now? Take it for free. Yeah, I took it 3 times, kept trying to build my score higher. And they let me take the average of the 2 scores, the 2 highest, not the average, the 2 highest. So it got me into Clemson, barely, by the skin of my teeth. Anyway, Clemson was easier to get into back then. I couldn't get in today. They'd be like, no, sir. Anyway, they wouldn't let me in. But those days, in anticipation, Nehemiah was building up to this moment when he was going to stand before the most powerful person on the earth and make his request known. Guys, listen up. Make his request known and share it with his king. He had no idea how this guy was going to respond. Was he going to say it was okay? Was he going to deny his request? Was he going to be offended? This same king, Artaxerxes, is the one who shut down construction in Jerusalem before, not many years prior to this. So he had no idea if he was going to receive his request or not, or if the king was going to be offended by his request, even fire him, let him go from the cabinet, because this king could do anything. He didn't have to get it cleared. He could do anything he wanted. And Nehemiah came before the king, and he had this opportunity to share, and the king said, what is your request? It's the moment of truth. What would he say? What would he do? And Nehemiah prayed to the Lord his God. In that moment, he said, and it's kind of like us, right? You ever do that? Teacher comes to your desk and drops the test on your desk, and you know you didn't study. What comes out? Lord, have mercy. Right? We pray. Lord, help me. That's what they're always saying. As long as there are tests, there'll always be prayer in schools. Government can't do anything about that, man. We're going to be like, Lord, you know I didn't study last night. And if I flunk this, anybody ever pray before tests and grades and stuff go home? You know, like, Lord, I know I got a D in this class, but make it a C. Somehow, the mercy of God worked out through my teacher, whatever it takes, right? And we pray in that moment. All of a sudden, anybody ever play baseball? I used to play on the baseball field, and I'd be playing. And it's this critical moment, you know, it's such a big deal. And I'm praying, Lord, if they hit it to me, please let me make it. Please let me catch it. Please let me do it. You know, that kind of thing. You ever do that? I know you probably do it when you punt, because poor Gage, stand on the sideline. And then all of a sudden, everything's on him in that moment, you know. And you get this 3 or 4 moments a day, depending on how bad the team's doing. 3 or 4 moments in a game, and you got to perform in those moments. If you're on the baseball field, and you're an outfield, you may only get 3 or 4 balls hit to you all game. And if you're like, and it falls on the ground, you're like, oh. Those kinds of things. You only get so many at-bats. That moment, we rely on God, and that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah appealed to that God, but he appealed to him in a moment after spending 4 months praying. This was not his first prayer. This wasn't new to Nehemiah. All he did in that moment is he said, Lord, now's the time. This is what I've been praying for. Now's the time. And he cried out to God in that moment. when Nehemiah came before the king, it was in great fear. But he had confidence and courage to do it because he understood the person and the will of God. He knew who God was, and he understood God's will. And therefore, he was willing to put his life on the line for God's purposes because he understood those things. And that's our principle. I'm trying to see if my watch will work. Well, it worked. Apple trash. Thank you, Chris. A builder's faith. And then our principle. Didn't work. Dang, that would be so awesome, wouldn't it? Let's try this way. All right, our principle is this. Builders trust God's character and God's purposes. Builders trust God's character and God's purposes. Nehemiah was willing to stand before that king and even put his life on the line because he understood who God was and he understood God's will. We spend a lot of time today searching and trying to know God's will, don't we? And oftentimes it feels elusive. Well, I want to give you some hints tonight about how you can know God's will, how you can discern and walk according to God's will. It's pretty awesome. All right, look what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah, if you look back through his prayer, you get the hints that help us to understand why he had so much courage to be able to stand before this king. First, Nehemiah appealed to God's faithfulness. Look at verse 5. It says, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God." This is chapter 1, verse 5. "And I said to the Lord, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Nehemiah understood that God was faithful to his covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. So let me help you guys. If you're trying to decide or trying to appeal to God on something in your life, if you can appeal to God's faithfulness, his covenant love for his covenant people, you are on solid ground. It tells you that, look, I can pray this prayer and know I'm going to pray according to God's will. And that's what Nehemiah did. He appealed to God's faithfulness. That word steadfast love is the word hesed. In the Hebrew, you say it in spit, hesed. It's the word for covenant love. It's the love of God that isn't fickle like so much other love that we experience in our life, but it is based on his promise. If God makes a promise, what can you count on to happen? He'll make it happen because he's a covenant-keeping God. And Nehemiah started by appealing to the God who's made a covenant with Abraham. He said, look, God, he said, you're the one who keeps covenant and shows covenant love to those who love you. We appeal the same way, right? When you do something wrong and you wreck the car, do you still go home? No. Well, if it's just scarred up. If you wreck the car, and you scrape it or tear it up in somewhere, you bang it up pretty good, do you still go home? Yes. Why? Because what do you know about your parents? They love you. All right. Most of the time, you go home because your parents love you, and you know, listen, you know that if even though you wreck the car, they're not going to kick you out and put you on the street. They won't, trust me. I don't know any parents at Cornerstone to put you out because you wrecked the car. All right, now, that is covenant love. They love you because you are their child and you operate according to that reality. So in spite of what happened with the car, in spite of your mistake, you are still in. God loves us the same way. Nehemiah appealed to God's faithfulness. He said, look, God, we are your covenant people. He needed an answer to his prayer, and he prayed according to the character of God. God is faithful. Always understand, and if you want to know God, if you want to be a builder, for his kingdom. You have to operate according to knowledge. Nehemiah knew God, and he understood this about God, and he appealed to him this way. Second, he appealed to God's authority. Look at verse 6. He says this, "Let your ear be attentive to your eyes, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants." And Nehemiah knew his place. He understood that, look, I'm not God. God is sovereign over my life. And as much as I may want to be autonomous, I want to rule my life, and I think I know more than everybody else, and I think that I'm really in charge of everything and I'm in control, I understand God's in control. And Nehemiah's prayer reflected an understanding of God's authority over his life. Next, he appealed to God's mercy. Look what happens next in the following verses. He says, "Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned." Interesting, Nehemiah included himself in the sin of the people that came before him. Nehemiah didn't push it off on them. Nehemiah got it. He said, you know what, I'm a sinner too. And Lord, I'm in desperate need of your mercy. He appealed to the mercy of God in his life. What do we deserve for God to do on our behalf? You're out and you wrecked a car. And you're like, man, all of a sudden it's on. You're praying like you never prayed before. And we tend to say, to expect God to do something on our behalf, but God doesn't owe us anything. We appeal to God on the basis of mercy. Lord, would you be merciful to me? Lord, would you show me your favor? I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't. But you're a covenant-keeping God, and you're full of mercy. And Lord, I ask you to show your mercy to me in this situation. That's an awesome prayer. That's a prayer that says, I understand my position before God, and I don't presume upon God to say that he owes me something, but I recognize that I'm walking according to his mercy. And I'm asking him, hey, it's cool. Ask him for mercy. Ask him to move on your behalf in the name of his grace. He loves to do that. Why? Because he loves us, and because it demonstrates what? His glory. We couldn't rescue ourselves. His kindness, his love for us, it shows all those things to the world. It shows them to us. So Nehemiah appealed to God on behalf of his mercy. Next, he appealed to God's power. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man." In other words, there will be favor. Give me favor in the sight of this man. He appealed to God's power. You know, we talk about Artaxerxes and how what a great and powerful king he was. But the Bible said it's God who turns the heart of a king like the water course. Have you ever been in a situation that you just couldn't solve? Anybody ever been there? And you're sitting there and what happens? Blood pressure goes up, stressing over this thing. And you're thinking, Lord, I'm in a mess. What do I do? You know what you can do in that situation? Appeal to the God who has power to change your situation. The tendency in our minds is to think we have to go about some self-effort. Listen, guys, self-effort to come up with a solution. Isaac, guys, listen. To come up with a solution ourselves. But we have a God who is all-powerful. And we have to learn to trust him, operating according to his character. Builders understand, this is the God whom I'm dealing with. I'm not in this on my own. Guys, you will find yourself in situations, you've already done it, but you will find more throughout your life. And these adults can testify, when you're just at the end of yourself and you don't have any more to work with. We need to start praying before then, but in that moment, if we haven't recognized it already, we suddenly come to realize, you know what, I'm dealing with an all-powerful God who can change my circumstances. Now, he may not choose to, but he's able to. Nehemiah got all this. And the next thing, Nehemiah appealed to God's promise. He understood God's will. Look what he says in verse 8. This has to do with God's purposes. Look at verse 8. He says this. Remember the word that you have commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell. Guys, it is a pretty awesome thing if you're trying to make a decision in your life and you have a clear idea of what the will of God is for that decision, isn't it? Some of our juniors and seniors, all of our juniors and seniors, are going to be making decisions soon, if they haven't already, about what they're going to do after college. I mean, after high school. Is that an easy decision? No. One day you're going to meet somebody and you're like, do I marry this person or not? Is this the right one? Is he it? Mr. Right. Is she it? Could this be her? Whatever it is, right? Some of y'all think about that person, thinking that about the person you're dating now. I'm going to say, put it on pause. Let's wait. Okay, and trust God with that. All right, now, but my point is, wouldn't it be awesome if somehow there was a sign over the head and it said, Mr. Right? I can say, oh, yes. If you're just walking through the mall one day and there's a dude walking there, got a sign that says, Mr. Right. You're like, whoa, right? Be awesome. If we had clarity in that way about what it was, if we can make decisions like Moses, what did God give Moses to help him? The burning bush, right? That's a pretty big deal. Moses is walking along and there's a bush, and the bush is on fire, but it's not burned up. How would it be if you walked in the living room one day and the recliner's on fire, but it's not burned up, and you're going, whoa. Wouldn't that be great? To get some sort of sign that gives us clarity about God's will. Guys, people spend their whole lives searching, trying to figure out, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? What should I be doing? Should I buy these shoes or those shoes? Even silly things. Some people are hung up on that kind of stuff. I want you to know this. There are many ways in which we know the will of God. You know the will of God because it has been revealed to us. We have been told God's moral will. We know a ton of things about the will of God, don't we? It's God's will that we love one another. So if you're wondering whether or not you should send this hateful note to somebody that just offended you in some way, I can tell you the will of God. He didn't want you to do it. If you're wondering whether or not you should go to the bathroom and gossip about this girl sitting over next to you or this guy sitting over here, I can help you with the will of God there. Because the will of God teaches us not to do that. There are certain aspects of the will of God that are very clear to us from His Word. That's His moral will that's clearly communicated. If you're considering stealing something from Walmart, I can help you. The will of God is for you not to do it, okay? If you're thinking about that, go ahead and decide. So make those decisions. There are certain things we know about God's will, and it's clear to us. Guys, we wonder and we have doubt and we have fear. Because we don't know the God of the Bible. Nehemiah knew the character of God. He knew who God was. He knew God was faithful. He knew God was merciful. He knew God had a heart for His people and that He had written in His Word that He would deliver His people and bring them back to the land that He had sent them out from. He had read God's Word and he knew what it said. We have been given a mission. You know what God's will is? His will is that Jesus would come and die on the cross for our sins. His will is that he will come back again one day. And in the meantime, his will is that we would make the name of Christ known upon this earth. If you're wondering what God's will is for your life, I just told you. That's God's will. It's very clear in his word. Now, do I do that as an engineer? Or do I do that as a doctor? Or do I do that as a hamburger flipper? All those things are fine. But God's will is for you to make the name of Christ known in the earth. That's what we've been called to. We have been made proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his will is for us to glorify him in our lives, during our lives upon the earth, until he takes us home. That's his will. And we don't need to wonder about that. Nehemiah operated in his choices here and his decision to go before the king out of a certainty about the character of God and the purpose of God. And it gave him confidence. And though he struggled with fear, he knew God had this. He knew his prayer was according to God's will, and he knew his plan was according to God's will. And at the end of it all, down in verse 8, he says, "And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." Guys, we struggle to live God's for God's glory because we're ignorant oftentimes of who God is. And then we grasp and we struggle and we're uncertain about decisions. Is this the right guy, or is this the right school, or is this the right career, or what should I do? Because we haven't walked in relationship with God. And we don't know what his heart is, and we don't know what his will is. And we sometimes wonder, you know, God, why can't you just give me a sign? And he said, "I've given you a whole book to help you know how to navigate according to my will." Read it. Read it. And the solution, guys, is this, that we got to know God and we got to learn to trust him. Once we know his will, once we know his word, once we understand his character, we just trust him with our lives. Now, we're going to do some courageous things. And it's not always going to work out our way. Things are going to go badly. I'm not saying everything's going to go great in your life. Things are going to go badly. But you can still live for God's glory in the midst of that, because we know who God is and understand how faithful he is. And that's an amazing thing. Nehemiah got it, and he lived according to God's will and God's purpose in his life. He was willing to do the hard things, the courageous things, because he understood who God was and the God who supported him. All right, we're going to close in prayer. Oh, we're long tonight. And longer than I expected. So we'll close and dismiss in prayer, and I think we'll be done because I'm already over 8. Sorry, I'm going to apologize to our leaders for not getting done earlier. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, bless our time as we go out from this place. I thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, Father, that you would lead us. Give us understanding about your character, your will. Lord, we want to be builders. We want to be people who build the kingdom, who live for your glory in this earth, because you've called us to that. So, Lord, I ask that you would equip us to do that effectively. Help us to understand your word. Help us to learn who you are so that we can operate in this life according to those realities, according to your character, and operate, Lord, according to your will. Know those things, understand them, and live according to them. And I pray, Father, that as we go out from this place, that our students would grow in that this week, and that we would be able to walk in courage and in confidence because we know the God of the Bible. We spent time with you in relationship. Lord, give them time in your word and teach them what it is to know you and to walk before you. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have to be